Going to be in Isaiah chapter 30 today, so if you would open your Bibles there. Life is full of problems. Some of the problems are small, and some of the problems are big, and we all face battles. We do. We face battles. We face temptations to flee. We face the temptation to go to other places for help when the Lord says, "Come to me." These problems are going to come. Maybe you're not in one right now. Just wait. It'll happen. And the question is, where do we go? Who do we consult? I wrote that down. I wrote a note, you know, I have these little cryptograms called notes. I wrote these a few days ago. And this morning, you know, I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 1. And there King Ahaziah, king of the northern kingdom, is sick. And he sends messengers to the God of Ekron. And Elijah comes to him and he asks the question, a real important question. We need to ask the same question ourselves. He says, "Is there no God in Israel but that you would go to this God of Ekron, Beelzebub, the king, the Lord of the flies, that you would go to him, a demon god?" And how often we go somewhere else, we have to ask that question. Is there no God that we know? Is there no God who's given everything for us? Is there no God who loves me so much? Why do I so often run off like I always did? Why do I so often go to all of the resources and all of the powers and all of the people and all of those places that I always did instead of going to him? It doesn't mean that those resources and those people and those places and those powers won't work, or that God won't use them. But why do I go to them first and not to God? Is there no God who loves me? So when those problems come, who do I consult? The setting, you know, we're reading through Isaiah, and I understand, out of 66 chapters in this book, the first 39 sometimes can feel very heavy. There's a lot of wrath-type talk, and you sort of slog through sometimes if you don't know the background. But take heart, we're coming to the end of the first 39 chapters. We're going to get into the stuff where all the treats are, from chapter 40 on to chapter 66, all the stuff where we know most of those verses from. But the setting here, Isaiah is the prophet during the time now of King Hezekiah, the greatest king in Israel after King David. That's how great he was. There's a lot written about him, four chapters even in Isaiah. We're not going to be covering them because we've also covered them in the four chapters in 2 Chronicles and the three chapters about him in 2 Kings. God spends 11 chapters talking about Hezekiah. You get an idea of how important God thinks a subject is by how much space he gives in his word to that. He is bragging about Hezekiah because he was a great king. And he was a great king. Assyria was breathing down his neck. They had conquered the northern kingdom, and now they were coming after the southern kingdom, after Judah. And he put them off. As the king, he said, "You are not going to conquer us." And he forced them to flee. He says, "You will take no more territory from us." And at the same time, Hezekiah's armies also defeated the Philistines. The Philistines were like a cancer inside Judah. He said, "You're not going to take any more of us." You know, sometimes it's like for ourselves. We have to look at the enemy coming from the outside and the enemy that's on the inside. So you're not going to take any more territory from me, and you're not going to take any more of me, because my God is mighty to save, right? And we'll sing that, and we believe that. But then sometimes we do the exact same thing that Hezekiah did, and that is we capitulate. Assyria comes back. Now, you could put them off for a while, but this was the most powerful kingdom on the face of the planet at that time. And they come back. And Hezekiah's knees start to knock. And what he did was he stripped the gold from the temple. He paid them off. We would call that land for peace today. He paid them off in order to leave Judah alone. You say, "Wait a minute, what happened? You went from taking this mighty stand, and then a couple years later, you pay them off, you know, in order not to attack you." Well, you can't put off an enemy forever. Once they've taken a little bit of territory, you can count on them taking more territory. By the way, that's the way it works with the enemy. That's the way it works with sin. Sin a little bit, feel like you're okay, you're going to end up sinning more. You're going to go further and further into it because you're always going to follow the enemy, and he's going to make it more difficult for you to confess your sins and to find freedom again. And that's what happened to Judah. So Assyria now is taking more territory. The Judean towns, the strongholds, are weak. The Judean army is weak. And so Hezekiah sends to his allies, he had a mutual defense pact treaty, with Egypt. He wants Egypt to come to his aid and to defeat Assyria. That's the background. That's the politics in the situation. And again, I guess, you know, we each have areas in our life. Problems, some small, some big. Who do we consult at that time? Bible says, blessed is the man who doesn't take counsel from the ungodly, but rather from the Lord, who delights in the law of the Lord. Look at the first couple of verses here. He says, woe to the obstinate children, he's talking about Judah, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, who form an alliance, but not by my spirit, who heap sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. See, this is the danger of self-confidence. In their arrogance, in effect, they were despising the law of the Lord, and they were despising the fact that he cared about them. We spent some time Wednesday night talking about this idea of despising something. I don't want to spend much time on that this morning, but we think despise is a very strong word. But when we turn from relying on the Lord and we rely on other things, then we are despising the one who is our strength, who is our help, and who wants to be there for us. Where do you find your strength? Look at verse 3. He says, but Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade, you think you're going to find protection there? Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan and their envoys have arrived in Hanes. That's Hanes, not Hanes. It's not underwear. It's a place. Even though they've got that, everyone will be put to shame because of a people who are useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, only shame and disgrace. They are not going to be a help to you. They are not going to be an advantage to you. They look mighty to you. Egypt is a major power, but they are going to fail. They're not going to work. He's saying it's stupid. Really, what Isaiah is saying is it's stupid to go to Egypt, because what's going to happen is Assyria will actually defeat Egypt. But Assyria will not defeat you, because the Lord owns Judah. So don't go to the one that's going to be conquered by the power you fear. Go to the one who loves you, who formed you, who cares about you, for us, who saved you. Go to him first. Where do we go for counsel? Where do you go for counsel? Where do you go when you're in trouble? Where do you go when you got business problems? Where do you go when you got financial problems? Where do you go when you're sick? Where do you go when you've got marital problems? Where do you go when you have, you know, whatever the problem is, where do you go? Who do you consult? Now we can start to rattle off all kinds of consultants we may go to. And again, it's not that God won't use them, but who do we go to? Who do we go to first? The one to go to is the Lord, because he knows the end from the beginning. He's got control over all these things. And here's the deal. I understand what you're thinking, so I will say it. It makes no sense, John. Why would I wait? By the time we get to the end of this, the Lord's going to be saying, I'm waiting for you to wait upon me. Wait. The enemy's breathing down my back. I'm in trouble. Wait. He says, wait, and you will see the Lord. In fact, do a study sometime on the word wait. Just take a concordance and look up wait. And how many times in Scripture the Lord says, wait, and you will see the Lord deliver. Because the Lord knows the end from the beginning. Because the Lord does love us. He says, wait. It's amazing what we will put at risk by choosing not to depend on the Lord and rather to depend on man. Look at verse 6. This is an oracle, he says, concerning the animals of the Negev. And this sounds like Wild Kingdom, but that's not what he's talking about. And the Negev, some of us have been there. When we were in Israel on our tour, and we went down to Eilat, we traveled down through the Negev. It's that, if you look at a map of Israel, it's that big triangle-looking part, the southern part of Israel. All the population is in the north, mostly, and the Negev is this enormous desert area. And it is one of the most brutal deserts on the face of the planet. It seems uninhabited. There are some Bedouins who live there. Many wild animals. Can't imagine why anybody would want to live there. Israel's now finding ways to irrigate it so that they can grow things in the Negev. But it's a brutal desert. So he says, this is an oracle concerning the animals of the Negev. Through a land of hardship and distress, of lions and lionesses, of adders and darting snakes, the envoys, the people sent from Judah, from Jerusalem, carry their riches on donkeys' backs, their treasures on the humps of camels, to that unprofitable nation, to Egypt, because they're south of the Negev, whose help is utterly useless. Therefore, I call her Rahab, the do-nothing. It has nothing to do with the woman Rahab. Rahab is a Hebrew word that basically means arrogance or pride. He says, they're useless. They're just full of pride and arrogance. They're useless. They're going to fail. Don't go there. But he's saying, here you are sending all of these treasures. You've stripped gold out of the temple. You've taken gold and jewels and riches out of the treasury. And you've put them on the backs of donkeys and camels. And you're sending them through the stinking wilderness and subjecting them to all this risk. And you're going to give it away to a useless power who will do nothing to you for you. How often we put the riches in our own life, and I'm not just talking about money, but our own selves and our marriages and our children and our friends, our families, our businesses, at great risk because we go to someone else for help when it's the Lord who is the one who wants to give us the deliverance. Interesting thing he says here. He says, go now, verse 8, write it on a tablet for him, inscribe it on a scroll for days to come that it may be an everlasting wilderness. These are rebellious people. They're deceitful children. They're unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Check this out. He says, they say to the seers, don't see any more visions. They say to the prophets, don't give us any more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. King James, I love it. Tell us, give us smooth things. I want the smooth talk. I want the stuff that's easy to swallow. I want to eat pudding. I don't want to eat broccoli. We can relate to that. Give me the pleasant stuff. Tell us the pleasant things. Tell me how much God loves me. Tell me about all the great things, but don't give me the hard stuff and point out the sins in my life and tell me the areas where I've gone wrong, God. I don't want that. I want the smooth stuff. Be smooth. Treat me smooth. Give me the pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. He says, lead this way. Get off this path. They say, stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. That's really what they're saying. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. And you know what? Fact of the matter is, I won't talk about you. I'll talk about me. When I want the smooth stuff, when I want God to just keep telling me how much he loves me and not to point out the problems in my life, I'm saying, give me the smooth stuff. I want pudding. Don't give me broccoli. And what I'm really saying deep down, it wouldn't come out of my mouth. I wouldn't say this, and I wouldn't pray it in my mind. But what I'm really saying is, don't confront me with the Holy One of Israel. I don't want God. That's despising God. That's despising God. That's a sin. He wants to give us the fullness of his counsel to us. That's what he wants to give us. He's saying you value comfort over wisdom. That's why you're willing to strip all this treasure and to give it to someone who can never help you. Verse 12. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel will say to you, he says. Because you've rejected this message, because you've relied on oppression, because you've depended on deceit, because you've depended on lies, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. You know, there was this guy, I read this article, January 28th, it happened down in Tampa area. Guy came outside of his house, and he found his car, I don't know what it was a Toyota of some sort, it wasn't a real big car, demolished. I mean, it was sitting outside right in front of his house. It was demolished. And it was crushed, the whole top, and then the rest of it, from the top down, was crushed. And there was this big puddle of water there. What happened? He found out that a neighbor had seen ice fall from the sky. This is Tampa. Tampa, it's like 70 degrees in January. A big piece of ice fell from the sky and boom, destroyed his car. Neighbor said, I don't know, I heard this whooshing sound. And in a moment, all of a sudden, I saw this thing fall down and it crushed your car. And now, can you imagine? Come on, you walk outside of your house and there is your car demolished and there's a puddle of water. What do you do with that? That's one of those riddles. I love that, you know? What do you do with that? He's saying here, Isaiah's saying, this sin of yours, though you persist in doing this, and though it feels good because you just want the smooth stuff, it's a sin that is going to become for you like a bulging wall, and all of a sudden, there's going to be a breach in the wall of your life, and it's going to come crashing down on you in an instant. In an instant, like a 50-pound block of ice, which came off of an airplane, apparently. Actually, it happened 2 weeks earlier, somewhere in the Philadelphia area. I don't know if you'd heard about that, but somewhere in the Philadelphia area, also, some ice came off of an airplane. No one likes to think of where it came from. But ice came from an airplane and crushed this car. Maybe that's a different problem we got to deal with. But he's saying here, if you persist in this, though everything looks okay to you, all of a sudden that wall is going to crack. That breach in the wall, it's going to give way, and everything is going to collapse in your life. I got to ask myself, what's sin in my life? What is it? What sin is there in my life that I'm persisting in where what I'm really doing is saying to the Lord, go ahead, let the breach happen, and let it crash in? Are you willing to allow it to crash in on your life? Because if you are, then go ahead. But if you're not, take stock. Because what the Lord is saying to Judah here applies to you and me today. It's no different. That if we persist in this, there is going to come some breach in the wall in our lives. And what has been hidden, protected, is now going to be exposed. And it's going to hurt. Look down at verse 15. He says, this is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance, literally, not so much, well, repentance is a fine word, but the Hebrews, the idea of returning, coming back to the Lord, in returning, or repentance, and in rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. That's where you're going to find your strength, in returning to the Lord, in rest. He says, but you would have none of it. You would have none of it. You wanted to go on your own. I mean, you know, think back. Israel delivered out of Egypt, right? With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivers millions of people, 2.5 million people, 3 million people, whatever it was, out of Egypt. You saw the movie. And they're out just a couple days, and they're out up against the Red Sea. And it's an enormous, not the Sea of Reeds, it's not a swamp, or you forget that stuff. It's an ocean in front of them. And suddenly, here's Pharaoh's army. He said, go. Remember, Yul Brynner said, go ahead and leave. And they all left. And they're all happy and all that. Well, Yul Brynner changed his mind. And he got his army together. And all of Pharaoh's army and all of its horses and his chariots came out against them. And now here they are. They're up against the Red Sea is in front of them. And this big dust cloud is coming. Pharaoh's army and all the chariots up behind them. And now the people are rebelling against Moses. You brought us out here to kill us? You just want to kill us and drown us in the ocean or have Pharaoh's army kill us? And Moses says to them, he said, don't be afraid. He says, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Footnote. Moses did not have an email. His BlackBerry didn't go off. He didn't have advance information from the Lord, inside intelligence, that told him the Lord was going to open a way through the Red Sea. That was, he had no way of comprehending any of that, but he knew that God was mighty, that God had delivered them before, and he would do it again. Has God delivered you before? Has God done something in your life? Have you seen him move before? He will do it again. You know, there's this old expression that the mighty oak that you see today was once just a nut that stood his ground. And sometimes that's what we got to do. Sometimes in the eyes of many people, we're just a nut standing our ground. But in standing our ground, eventually the Lord is going to grow us through that to become a mighty oak. He had no concept. What would you do if you were Moses? Would you apologize to Pharaoh? Stand there, suck your thumb? I mean, there's not much you can do at that point. Because it looks like it's going to happen and everybody is going to be a grease spot by the time it's all over. But of course, you know what happened. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 11, that by faith the people of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground. By whose faith? The Lord opened it up. By Moses' faith? No, by the people's faith. They walked through on dry ground. The Lord opened the path. They chose to walk through it. The Lord is calling us to this. The Lord is, I know in my life, I know in all of our lives, one way or another, we face problems. And it's so easy for us to go somewhere else for help. And I have whined, and I have wimped out before, I have waffled, and I have won. I have done them all. But the winning part, the success in the Lord comes with going to him, to consulting him, and letting him be the one who leads us through the difficulties. I mean, you think of David up against Goliath. That's a story, like we all know the story of David and Goliath, a 15, 16-year-old teenager, you know, up against this giant. He really was a giant. He was 10 feet tall. This is 10 feet. He was 10 feet tall. His armor probably weighed more than David. It was 125 pounds of armor that he had on him. Nothing could pierce his armor. No one could take him down. The entire army of Israel was there for 40 days. All they would do is come out of their tents. They would see the giant down in the valley, and he would threaten them, and they would all go back. They were all scared. And so why does David do it? Why does he do that kind of thing? See, our problems, no matter whether they're small or whether they're big, our problems are Goliaths. The stresses in our lives right now that we're all experiencing stresses of some sort in our lives, some big, some small. They're Assyrians. Who will we go to for help? Who do we go to consult and to get wisdom in this situation? It was interesting, if you study the chapter about David and Goliath, Goliath is challenging the servants of Saul, King Saul, and all the soldiers there were the servants of Saul. David comes out, he says, I'm not a servant of Saul, I'm a servant of the Lord God. Goliath taunts him, he challenges him, am I a dog that you come against me with sticks and stones? David says, you come against me with a sword and a shield, but I come against you in the name of Jehovah, the God of Israel. You know, we need to get a sense of re-sense, of reorganization in our own hearts, a recalibration, new understanding of who am I? I'm not just this guy who lives around here. I'm not just a man. In one sense, I am just a man. But I am a child of God. I am a blood-washed, born-again, spirit-filled believer in the Lord Most High. And if you know Jesus Christ, so are you. So, when we face those situations, how do we face them? Do we quake like everybody else? Because Goliath was awesome, meaning he was someone to fear. But when we recognize who we are, better, whose we are, then we can face that stress. We can face that Assyrian. We can face that Philistine giant in the name of God. And he's the one who's going to take him down. You know, the problems that come against us, addictions, lust, adultery, financial disaster, sickness. I mean, you start to go down the list. I don't know if I named all your categories, okay? Put yours in there if I didn't name your category. But they all come against us. And they say to us, you can't conquer me. And we say, I'm a loser. No, I'm not a loser. I am in Jesus Christ. And it's by the power of his spirit. Let me just read this to you. Paul says to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you may know the hope to which he has called you. That you may know the riches of this glorious inheritance in the saints. And that, get this, and that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Is this just a book or is this the word of God? We say it's the word of God. It says that we who believe have this incomparably great power that's available to us. He says, in fact, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in me right now. It's in you right now. His spirit, that power is in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that has given us eternal life, is the same power that is going to bring us through whatever that problem is that you're facing right now. That's going to take down those Assyrians that are breathing down your neck right now. That's not what I say. That's what the Bible says, what the Word of God says. And you go on and you look at the armor of God that he's given us that we can even face these kinds of battles. You know, what we don't do a lot of times, we get kind of lost in the middle of things. We don't read the end of the book. The end of the book says, we win. We win. We win. Winning isn't just dying and go to heaven. We win. The enemy fails. The enemy is put down. We win. And we need to stop thinking like losers. And this is not positive confession. This is the scripture. This is what the word of God says. He says, you are mine. You are my child. I will protect you. He says to Abraham, I am your shield and your very great reward. Bible says that we exercise the very same faith that Abraham did. So if we exercise the very same faith that Abraham did, then God, who was Abraham's shield and reward, is also my shield and my reward. We would do well to remember that. And we need to be careful that we don't send our riches and our treasures across the Negev, across some stinking desert for no purpose at all, but to come back to the one who loves us. What we need to do is we need to adjust our view of God. Look at verse 18. He says, now, if you have a pen and you don't mind writing in your Bible, a guy read all over my Bible, and you don't mind doing this, I would suggest changing a word, because what it says in the NIV is not what it says in the Hebrew. If you have King James, it's already done it for you. It says in verse 18 that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. That's not really what it says. He says, the Lord waits. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice, and blessed are all who wait for him. He waits for us while we're waiting for him. He's waiting for us. He longs to be gracious to us. He longs to show us compassion. You know, you get to chapters 36, 37, 38, 39, and you read the story of Hezekiah. And he's up against now Assyria is right at the door. They're right at the walls of Jerusalem. And a letter is sent to Hezekiah saying, give up now. It's over. Give up now. We'll give you some freedom if you give up now, but if you resist, you'll all be dead. And he takes the scroll and he lays it out before the Lord in the temple. And he says, Lord, we're your people and this is your city. And you see what the enemy is saying here. Take care of it, Lord. And the Lord promises through Isaiah. Isaiah tells him that the Lord is going to take care of all those Assyrians. And sure enough, in one night, one angel goes out and kills 185,000 Assyrians. Did Hezekiah know it was going to work that way? Did Isaiah even know that it was going to work that way? I don't think so. In the same way that Moses didn't know the Red Sea was going to open. We forget that God is not a man, that God is over all of this. He can do whatever he wants, and he can do it the way he wants to do it. And if he wants to take one angel out and to take down 185,000 Assyrians, fine. He can do it. You know, 2 Kings 6, Elisha prays that the Lord will open the eyes of his servant, that he will see that the armies of the Lord are all around. And Gehazi's eyes are open, and he looks, and there is a whole army of God in the spirit. He sees them all around. If our eyes would be open, that we could see the angels that are all around us, we could see the power of God protecting us, then we wouldn't have the fear that we do. Well, open my eyes so I can see him, Lord. No, walk by faith. I already told you. So trust me. Just trust me and do it, he says. He waits for us. You know, we put our faith in a lot of things. Albert Einstein said, everything that can be counted doesn't necessarily count. And everything that counts can't always be counted. Interesting. Think about that one. Because there's things that we think are so important, and they really don't count for much. And what really counts, the Lord, how do you count them? How do you put a measurement on them? You can't. He says, I'm waiting for you. He says, oh, people of Zion, verse 19, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. The bread of adversity, the water of affliction. Many in here. Food has been affliction, adversity. David says, what, Psalm 42? My tears have been my food day and night. Some of you know that. He says, it's going to come to an end. I'm going to bring it to an end. Verse 21, he says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. How do we know that voice? By being in his word, by having our minds renewed. And we hear his voice. He tells us, whether to the right or to the left, he tells us, this is the way. Walk in it. Look, the Lord brings trials in our lives. We don't understand all that, but he does bring trials in our lives. But he brings those trials in our lives in order to bring us to him. We need to remember that the Lord is waiting for those who wait on him. And he longs to be gracious, and he longs to show compassion. And what we do is to respond to that, to say, Lord, but I don't have anything. We don't need to have anything. You remember the boy? He had 5 little pita breads, 2 little sardines. The Lord said, bring them to me. It was in breaking them that they were multiplied and many thousands of people were fed. It's in breaking sometimes that great things happen. It was when the alabaster jar broke that the fragrance came out. What we're looking for in our lives comes when we come to him and say, Lord, here I am. I can't do it anymore. I am broken before you. I'm waiting on you. He longs to be gracious and to show you compassion. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Father, you know each heart in here, Lord. You know the things that we're up against. Some people in here are listening to this and saying, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me this morning. Others in here are listening to say this and thinking, well, that's interesting. I'm glad I don't need that right now. We all do, Lord. We all need you. And we need the consistency of your grace and your compassion on our lives, Lord. And you know what we're up against. Right now, Lord, I just pray for each one in here who is particularly up against it. You know what they face. You know their secret fears. You know what keeps them up at night. You know what nags them every day. You know how the enemy breathes down their neck. Lord, I just pray for them right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would take down those Assyrians, Lord. Send your angels to put them to death, Lord. Take down that Goliath. Open the Red Sea. For those of us who don't feel like we need that right now, Lord, we will. And when that day comes, Lord, that we would look to you and say, Lord, I'm ready. I give it to you. Thank you, Lord, for your deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.